Thank you, Mr. Redline. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is a great pleasure to be here. It always is. I don't care what Pam says. Yeah, I love it. Oh, y'all know better than that. She just gave me a dirty look. I know it's been a while since we've seen y'all, so I'm going to just kind of go back in time just a little bit and just kind of visit that the fall festivals were magnificent for our family. It's always shocking to me that for so long we looked so forward to them coming. Oh, they're coming. And then all of a sudden, bam, they're over. And then, you know, a month goes by so quickly after you come home. And even last night, Pam and I sat down and started talking about next year. And so that's always fun. And I can only speak personally about that this was the best Feast of Tabernacles that I personally ever had as a Christian. Been in God's church for about 34 years, and it was tremendous. We went to Newfoundland and met with a little over 40 folks there, and it was just tremendous. It was a lot of fun. We reunited with old friends that we hadn't seen in a long, long time. As y'all know, my wife is born and raised Canadian, and so she knew a lot of folks that came to that feast site. But we also met new friends, and that's just as much fun as meeting old friends. And getting to meet these folks that had been in Newfoundland all their lives and the incredible heritage of Newfoundland. We didn't know a lot about that tiny little nation and how they got started and all the above. So we really had a great time, and it was fun meeting these new folks and learning about God's intervention in their lives. You know, rejoice with these family members at a place where God had placed his name. We know that. We believe it. It was a priceless opportunity to come before him and worship with them. And the emphasis was on rejoice. We did. Every day. It was a time of rejoicing. There were times that we shared experiences of these brothers and sisters in Christ that were immensely uplifting and high points in their lives, but we also shared some sadnesses that they'd gone through in their lives. And such is the way it is. They didn't dwell on that. We didn't dwell on that as well. But what was so emphasizing on this feast at this location was that it was a moment of healing. Just a short period of time that we got together, and we could see the incredible healing that was taking place on a spiritual plane. Okay? I'd like you to go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Now, the God that we worship is the Almighty God. I know I'm not the only person that's ever gotten behind one of these lecterns or the podiums and talked about how almighty is our God whom we worship. The great God that we worship, one of his most beautiful names is Raphael, the God who heals us. It's a precious name. It's a precious name. One of the great challenges that we have in this modern age are folks that are going through some of the greatest challenges in their lives, reflecting upon their health. I mean, here we've just heard about a great tragedy from Mr. Meek's wife, seriously injuring herself. And it's going to take a while for that to heal. And if anybody's ever suffered a broken rib, I think broken ribs, I don't know of anything that can be as painful as a broken rib. Maybe childbirth. Never been there. I won't make any comment. But anyway, I hear it hurts. But a broken rib, every breath she takes, every breath she exhales. Sharp pain. What was it? Seven ribs? Woo! Seven. So I know Mr. Meeks and his wife deeply, deeply appreciate our prayers. But a lot of questions come forth over the years that I've been in the church in dealing and talking and visiting with folks that have had chronic situations. And we're talking long-time health challenges. I've had people look me dead in the eyes. Well, when is God going to heal me? When is God going to heal me? And that is it's one of those questions that you just can't come up with a ready answer that satisfies someone to where they're content with that. It's a challenging thing to answer. But I'd like you to go to Luke 4. You're familiar with this very important section of Scripture. This is right after Jesus Christ was baptized. It was right after he was tempted and attacked by Satan, and he successfully endured that challenge. Praise God. And he was in Nazareth, went into the synagogue as his custom was on the Sabbath. And in verse 18 of Luke 4, let's just start in 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You know, the word heal in Greek is to cure or to make whole. And you know, brethren, when you think about physical healing, there are times when Christ immediately healed someone. I mean, he immediately healed them. Or, you know, and I can go through numerous examples, as I know you can too. That beautiful one where the centurion came to Christ and he just said, "Look, all you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Christ marveled at his faith. And he says, "Go on home, your servant's healed." That fast. A couple of other times, Jesus Christ decided to do something a little bit of a different way. You know, in John 9, where it talks about the young man that had been born blind. He was blind all of his life. Christ had him anoint his eyes with mud. Told him to go wash. Wash the mud off, and he could see. Just unique ways that God chose to do that. But sometimes we who are going through some very, very serious medical challenges in our lives, it takes a while, and we'll ask God. We'll go before God's throne. We'll ask him for healing. We'll be anointed, and we'll ask. please, please, please heal a whole bunch of other folks, but would you please heal me as well? And maybe the answer is, well, not yet. I've still got something to do with you. Because, brethren, we have just concluded the seven festivals of God. And one of the most magnificent things throughout these seven festivals, it reflects upon healing. You know, we start off with the Passover. We know that each year, the Passover, someone that has been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that Passover is where we renew our covenant vows, if you will, with the Almighty God in thanksgiving. Because I don't know of anybody that has ever been baptized and received the Holy Spirit was a perfect human being from that very moment. Now, the first thing that comes to your mind is, now wait a minute, Christ was a perfect human being. You know, there's an interesting, yes, he was. I'm not doubting that. But in Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter 5, it says that Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus Christ had never had to learn obedience before. He had to suffer things in learning obedience. He was a perfect human being who loved God perfectly with all his heart, mind, strength, and soul. He never sinned. He was our Lord and Savior. He did what he had to do, completely, totally submissive and surrendered to God. Brethren, our spiritual healing takes a long time. God is more interested in our spiritual healing than he is in our physical healing. We must endure many things as Christians, go through many challenges, many trials, many tests, without a doubt. You know, brethren, it is a most beautiful blessing to know and understand and believe that the first four festivals of God's great plan is devoted to the creation and the perfection and the total and complete healing of a small group of people, ultimately to be completely, fully perfected as a child of God. The first four festivals are devoted to the perfection and healing of his children that he is calling. We're given numerous beautiful names. We're called the first fruits, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the children of light, the Israel of God. Magnificent names, without a doubt. It's a very dynamic and generous demonstration of God's love and considerate hospitality to include a small group of mankind in preparation to work with the perfection of the rest of mankind after God's kingdom is established upon this earth. We are a people most blessed. We're not any better than anybody else. We are definitely the most blessed. But the highest of responsibility and accountability has been placed upon us. There is no greater work. There is no greater responsibility. There's no greater privilege. There's no greater blessing than to be called by God, to be blessed and given his Holy Spirit, to have his precious name and the priceless name, an opportunity to use the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. No greater blessing. But the responsibility is incredible. We know that the final three festivals are devoted to the direct and necessary steps of intervention for humanity, the remainder of humanity. The message is not meant to address the holy days, you know, the fundamental belief about God's plan for mankind or the holy days. But the purpose of this message is to promote the continuation of our healing as we have come home from the wonderful festivals of God and we've gotten back into this incredible race, this incredible fight, this incredible challenge that we have as children of God, as we serve God's people, as we seek God's kingdom, and we desire so deeply to change and to become ultimately perfectly like Him. I mentioned earlier the word heal is to focus on the cure and the wholeness that's involved in the ministry of Christ. Christ is the great God who heals us. He desires to heal us. It's involved throughout His church, throughout every Sabbath, throughout every festival. We've gathered here today on God's holy Sabbath, brethren, to continue to be healed spiritually. To be healed spiritually. Brethren, it's a rare person that does not want to be healed. It's a very rare person. I cannot look at you and say, well, brethren, everybody wants to be healed. I've been in the medical profession for over 20 years. I'm glad to say that it is a rare situation that I've ever come across. But believe it or not, I've come across human beings that have not wanted to be healed. They like where they're at. They're comfortable. If they're not in a home, they're in a place where someone cares for them 24/7 and they have no desire to get better. I've always found it very, very rare, and I've tried to be very tactful and appropriate in gently asking them, you know, we can help you get a little better to where you can get out of that chair and you can walk over here and walk over there. I've had people look at me and say, no, I don't want to. I'm fine where I'm at. And you just try not to beat these folks up. Try not to harshly judge them. Something's gone wrong in their mind, in their heart, that they're comfortable where they're at. They don't want to get any better. Brethren, I'm not talking about the elderly. I've talked to people in their 40s and 50s that have felt that way. And it'll always just be a unique enigma in my mind that something's happened in their life that has caused them to be that way. Brethren, you know that mankind has been seriously ill from the very, very beginning of humanity. We were visiting just a little bit before services about that incredible decision that was made by our previous parents, Adam and Eve. That's when the illness began. And mankind's been sick ever since. The Church of God also understands that from the very beginning of this most serious and tragic choice, the great Creator God planned to heal this terminal illness. We know this, brethren. We believe it. We love it. We cherish it. It's one of the reasons why we live, is that we're part of this plan. I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians. Starting in verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That predestination, brethren, when you look at it in a whole and you do a real good Bible study on that, is that we are destined to be totally and completely spiritually healed. It's the essence of our lives once we receive God's Holy Spirit. You can elaborate on that in great depth. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him. Our ultimate destiny is to be totally, completely, perfectly healed children of God. Perfect mind of God, everything. One of the primary reasons we have been called by our God and our Father is for that reason, to heal us, to heal us. We as God's children and literally His patients, in the sense of medical patients, must engage in a cooperative effort to assist in this healing so that we can be prepared to enter into His kingdom. Jesus Christ has not done it all for us. In mainstream Christianity, there's a thought that Jesus Christ has done it all for us. And anybody that is a Christian has nothing to do with our ultimate destiny. This is one of the blessings of God, is that He makes this part of our lives. Yes, Jesus Christ did the impossible. He did the magnificent things that we could not. But He also says, I just haven't called you to salvation, but I've also called you for something to do, to be involved in this work and to glorify our Father. Christ's work is not finished, and neither is ours. This past Feast of Tabernacles, I just suspect that pretty much every one of the feast sites quoted a very unique scripture. And almost, I would like to think that it was probably quoted in every feast. Revelation 19. This is such a magnificent scripture. I just love it, love it, love it. Because what it does, it reveals that each of us who are members of God's church, His true church, have done something. We have been involved in our healing. We have been involved in the healing of the church. We're in Revelation 19, starting in verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The saints involved in their readiness. The saints are involved in that. We are involved in our healing. Brethren, the church will be healed when Christ returns. all these splits, all these divisions that have gone on over these past 50 years and even before. Paul had to deal with it. Read the book of 1 Corinthians. Is Christ divided? I mean, it's one of the first things he asked them. And we can continue to ask that question now. But someday the church of God will be perfectly healed. What can we be doing to assist our Father in His Son, our Savior, in the healing that glorifies them both? What can we be doing? Brethren, the Bible speaks openly about the comparison of the physical with the spiritual, and vice versa. Hebrews 9 makes a point to symbolically compare the physical tabernacle with the spiritual meanings of the items and the services that were contained within. The festivals of God are compared and timed with the two grain harvests of the region of Israel. You'll notice that during the spring festivals, the wave sheaf offering was presented by the high priest before the first harvest. We know that this wave sheaf offering, Jesus Christ fulfilled that incredible offering when he ascended to heaven right after his resurrection. He presented himself as the wave sheaf offering for the Israel of God, for the church. God the Father accepted it. Christ came back down and worked with the disciples for a number of weeks approaching the Feast of Pentecost. Brethren, a comparison can be made with the human body on a physical plane and the Christian body on a spiritual plane. When our human bodies are suddenly engaged in an injury, Mrs. Meeks can definitely relate to this. All of you can relate to a physical injury. It's a very rare person that's never known a physical injury. It's the simplicity of maybe a paper cut, or you've been cooking and all of a sudden the paring knife just kind of gets you, or you've been in a horrible car accident. Visiting just before service is about motorcycle wrecks. Broken bones, they're not any fun. I busted a collarbone a number of years ago. It hurt. But medical science has recognized that there are four stages of healing within the human body. These four stages of healing can be compared to the spiritual body as well. The four stages of healing that science and medicine has come to recognize. Number one, the inflammatory state. Number two is what they call the epithelialization. Do you want me to spell it? Okay, I'll spell it, because I would need it. Epithelialization. Go too fast? I'll do it one more time. Epithelialization. Epithelialization. Blah, 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 blah. Big fancy word for the second stage of healing. Number three, proliferation stage, to proliferate, kind of speaks for itself. Number four is the remodeling stage. Inflammatory stage, epithelialization, proliferation, and remodeling. Those are the four stages of healing. And there's much to be said about each one of them. I mean, there's been books written about every stage of these. Okay? But today we're just going to kind of deal with just a little bit. I want you all to know that I'm not going to be up here for hours and hours, because I'd find myself by myself. And there would probably be a call in by Mr. Burke to Mr. Welch going, need to call Ralph. I'll cover one or two characteristics for each one, just to give you an idea that how incredible the scriptures are that support these stages of healing on the spiritual plane. Number one, inflammation. Everybody's gone through the inflammatory state. The physical characteristics of inflammation, there's a change in skin color. There's heat with it. There's swelling with it. There's pain with it. And the most important is that there's loss of function. Inflammation, its purpose is to protect the body from infection and to begin the stage of healing. We all start with inflammation. All of us. When you look at an external injury, you can kind of see this inflammatory characteristic start to present themselves. Okay? An internal illness is a little bit different, or an internal injury. You can't see them, but I promise you, you can feel them. The one characteristic I want to focus on today is the loss of function. You, even if you bruise a muscle, and depending on where that muscle is that you have bruised, let's say it's in your arm, and someone comes along and says, hey, how you doing? And you go to reach out to shake their hand or something, and you go, oh, well, I'm sorry. And then you shake with your left hand or whatever hand you hurt or the opposite. You know, you've just lost function. It may not last for very long, but you've lost function. The inflammatory stage of healing is necessary because it's been placed in its first position to alert the body that something's wrong. To alert the body something's wrong. It alerts the body that something needs to be done in order to progress out of this stage. The person does not want to stay in the inflammatory stage. You don't want to stay there. The longer you stay in the inflammatory stage, obviously the longer it takes for you to heal. And if it stays around too long, it retards healing. Usually, whenever an initial injury occurs, in just a normal situation, the inflammatory stage lasts about 24 hours. If it's a major, major injury, like let's say someone that's had a knee replacement or a joint replacement, it'll last for as much as 2 to 3 weeks. But it's very dangerous if it lasts longer than that. Brethren, I know people that have been in the inflammatory stage for years. I'll give you a perfect example. Diabetes. Diabetes mellitus. It's in a chronic situation in someone's life where it's not being controlled. They are in a constant state of inflammation. And one of the things we note about folks that suffer from diabetes, if they get injured any other time, they heal slowly. Diabetes retards healing profoundly. And you can see it in almost every person that's ever been suffering diabetes for a long period of time. And one of the great, great challenges of diabetes is being healed from it. It's a very, very great challenge indeed. A lot of folks lose function when they are suddenly spiritually healed or spiritually injured. This is something that we don't want to stay in. I'd like you to go to Galatians 6. The book of Galatians. On the spiritual plane, as disciples of Christ, we need to be attentive to anything in our lives that is causing us not to be functioning as God desires us to. Brethren, we're part of God's family. We're part of the body of Christ. We need to be involved in the church. We need to be involved. If something has happened to us spiritually that's taking us out of functioning in the church, it is a huge red flag warning sign. We should not stop functioning in the body of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You talk about the sensitivity of someone that has been injured spiritually. You know, when you first injure yourself and you've bruised a muscle or you've broken a bone, you don't want anybody to go near you. You just don't. Someone comes up and goes, "Oh, are you hurt here?" And they grab you. One of the first things you want to do is slap them. Yeah, it hurts right there. You know? So if you know someone has been injured, and this is a very, very sensitive situation because you've got to be real careful about approaching them. They may be healed or injured so badly, they don't want anybody to come near them. None of your business. None of your business. Sensitive. Tough. Tough. Pray for God's divine intervention for these folks to help them to slowly but surely come to seek some aid. Continuing on in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brethren, you remember just right after the Passover where Christ said, "Here's how the world will know you, if you love each other as I love you." You know, initially, he said, "You will love your fellow man as you love yourself." But then that new commandment, he took it even to a higher plane. You will love your brothers and sisters in Christ as I love them. That's way up there. That's that spiritual plane. It's challenging to do that. Very, very challenging. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." We got to know who we are, brethren. We got to be attentive to this. Verse 4, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." So much of that scripture is telling us to deeply examine ourselves. Why am I going to approach somebody who has been injured in the house of God and they're insulted? It's because I love them. If they don't want me to come to them, I will pray for them. And that's a sermon in its own measure. The cautiousness of going to someone that's been offended. Because sometimes they may not want you to come anywhere near them. Especially if you've been the one that has offended them. Been there, done that. It's not easy to win a brother back. It's one of the greatest challenges you'll ever have. Brethren, in the medical community, there is a statement that's called AMA. Sometimes when I get information about somebody that's coming onto our services in home health care, we'll try to read as much about them as possible. Well, one of the great red flags that comes up to us is when we look up and say, "Patient discharged themselves AMA. It means against medical advice. They took themselves out of the facility, out of the clinic, out of the hospital, out of rehab, quite possibly too soon. Now, there's a lot of reasons people will leave a medical facility because the service they're getting is rotten. But then again, they'll come along and say, I don't need y'all anymore. I'm just fine. And they're not. And they continue to need advice and help and guidance and direction. It's one of the things we do not ever want to do in the body of Christ. We don't want to discharge ourselves from this church. We don't want to discharge ourselves from fellowship. We don't want to discharge ourselves from Sabbath services. We don't want to do that. Satan's waiting right outside the door for someone that walks away. He can't wait. He loves it. He loves it. He is a lion going about the earth seeking to devour someone who he may. Don't take yourself out of the protection that is here. One of the things in restoring function, we who are a spiritual injury, we need to do our utmost best to gently restore our function in service in the house of God, even though we hurt, even though we're in pain, even though we've had a tragic insult directed towards us. We cannot stay in that inflammatory state. I may have shared this with you. I'm going to share it with you. One time I was working in a hospital and I went to work with this little lady, 97 years old. She'd fallen and broken her hip. And when I went into her room, there she was laying in bed. And she was just so robust in her attitude. She, you're my therapist? I said, yeah. And she just gets herself out of bed. And I went, oh, wait a minute, here, let me help you. Oh, I don't need no help, boy. Kept calling me boy. Made me love her even more. Got her walker for her, and she starts heading down the old hallway like, oh, 97, are you? Right down the hall, there was this guy screaming. Have I ever told you all this story? There was this guy down the hall. 35 years old, been playing in softball, had slid into second base and busted his leg. And he was yelling and hollering and screaming at all the nurses. And the doc comes out, madder than a wet hen, just looked at me when, get him on those crutches, get him out of here. All right. Well, we start heading down to that room. I'm walking with this little lady and she's doing so well, I get distracted just for a second. She turns into this guy's room. And I went, oh, you can't go in there. And she goes, no, I want to see who's doing all the hollering. And she does. She looks at him and he sees her and he yells at her, what do you want? He says, I just wanted to see who's doing all the crying. And, you know, it stimulated something in his mind. He says, well, what are you doing here? And she goes, well, I fell and broke my hip. He said, what? And she said, boy, you got to move. Get out of that bed. You got to move. And she turned around and walked out. Well, he turned as red as Margie's coat. And he calmed down. But it was the best thing in the world for him. He saw this incredible example that I eventually found out, 97 years old. She'd had 17 kids. She knew pain. But she knew the principle of getting out of that inflammatory state. She was honestly still in it. I mean, she just had her operation 2 days before. But she was up moving. Got to move. She called him boy too. But it did. It was a slap in the face to him. Oh, if she can do it. And of course, he was embarrassed. He gets on those crutches and he starts getting out. Well, they'd already told him, look, you're getting out of here on those crutches or you're getting out of here in a wheelchair. We're tired of you yelling at everybody. Well, he left because he was embarrassed. He didn't want to be about around anybody else. But hey, way to go, girl. Yeah, she restored her function. She did what she had to do. Not everybody's that simple, huh? Not every situation is that easy. Not everybody has that kind of incredible motivated attitude. You know, somebody might look at her and, you know, she had the pain tolerance of a rhinoceros. That's the way I described her. You know? But there's other folks that don't have that pain tolerance. I mean, they're sensitive. I mean, their little hearts are all over the place. And somebody can come up to this and say, "Oh, I don't like your hairdo." And it just wrecks their day, week, for a month. Their feelings are hurt. Well, there's those of us in God's church as well. Sometimes we get our feelings hurt. Sometimes we're hurt hard. You know what scripture I'm probably going to go to now? Let's go to James. Because this talks about something very, very interesting about what we do when we have a problem with our physical bodies. Brethren, this is a blessing given to us that God gave us. This incredible, wonderful blessing, inspiring James to do something, to record what we ought to do when we need to be healed. The folks that ask for this, it begins in faith. I believe these words. James said to God, it's the word of God. Well, if God put it down here, maybe I ought to do something about it. These folks don't want to stay in the inflammatory state. They may not know anything about it. I just know I'm either sick, I'm injured, I want to be healed, I want to get better. Okay, well, why call for the elders? God says so. Oh, you mean I have to be anointed? Well, God says so. Why does God say this? Because He wants to see if you want Him involved in your healing. He wants to see if you want Him involved in your healing. Now, without a doubt, this initially addresses physical experiences. James 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, the authority of the ministry. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now we start getting into the spiritual realm here. Confess your trespasses to one another, and to pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brethren, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. Now, some folks may just continue to say, well, you know, I'm really, really struggling with a major, major spiritual challenge. You know, with all due respect, I don't know if I want to share that with anybody. I will just simply ask them to pray for my very, very serious spiritual challenge. God knows that. And then as someone is working with you and you come to recognize there is somebody in God's church that loves you as Christ loves you, and you slowly but surely start warming up and sharing something with them. I need your help. We live in a day and age where addictions are profound. They are profound. And we pray for one another. We pray for one another. God wants to have a direct, loving, living presence in our lives. We have direct access to Him, most blessed people on the earth. We go to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. We present our petitions to Him for His loving will to be done in our lives so that we can be healed. The section of Scripture that reveals the intimate relationship and the intervention by God the Father and His Son. You don't have time to go through this now, but here's some homework. You already know these scriptures. John 13 through 17. The 13th chapter through the 17th chapter of John. It talks about the intimate relationship that we have with God the Son and God the Father in how we are to be healed. Chapter 17 is so incredibly personable. The Son of God. You know, I heard him referred to the other day. I thought it was profound the way he was referred to. Mr. Gerald Aust, who is a long-term minister in the Church of God, he referred to Jesus Christ as the divine expression. What a beautiful, beautiful description of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the divine expression. When you read John 17 and you see that intimacy that Christ shared with the disciples, and John had the priceless privilege to write every word, you'll come to understand how deeply, how wonderful it is that God wants us to be healed spiritually. Share your desire with a personal friend within the Church of God that will respect your privacy, they will respect your dignity, and they will pray for you. A spiritual therapist, if you will, a spiritual therapist that will assist you with the restoration of your function in the body of Christ. Once you start moving out of that inflammatory state, you come to number two, epithelialization. I'm getting kind of good at saying that. And don't y'all ask me if I'm saying it right. You know, I'm from Texas. We say, oh, did I just offend y'all? No, she's shaking her head. No, you didn't. Brethren, this is the stage of healing that provides temporary protection for the damaged site. In order to keep infectious organisms from influencing the area. Boys refer to this as a scab. Remember when you were in school, the boys would come up to the girls, you want to see my scab? The girls would go, no, I don't want to see your stupid scab. At least that's what I did. It always got me in trouble. I was a mean kid. I know y'all can't believe that. But that scab on an external injury, it is designed to protect the injury if the skin has gotten broken loose. You know, it's interesting. You can either get a cut or, I mean, you can really have a lot of tissue removed, the body will start trying to make a scab as soon as it possibly can to keep it protected. To keep it protected. I find it very, very interesting that the medical world is still in the process of trying to create a bandage that is as good as a scab. And they've been doing it for a long time. They've been trying a long time to develop something that protects an injury as well as the body protects an injury. And without a doubt, there's some folks whose healing ability has been compromised, and they do have to have a unique dressing placed on an injury. Okay? One of the greatest challenges of dressing an injury is someone that's been seriously burned. That is a huge challenge. Burns are very, very challenging. This stage of healing is designed to protect against infection. The infection of the injury. One of the most infectious things that we engage as spiritual Christians is the world. The world is infectious. If we have been injured in the Church of the Living God, and we remove ourselves from functioning in the church, and there's suddenly a void there. There's a very true statement that nature hates a void. Nature will try to fill a void any way, shape, or form it can. The world will try to replace that void if you let it. And the world is full of infection. We should never remove ourselves from the body of Christ and go back into the world, because it's going to infect you and it's going to cause worse problems. If you've ever been around an infected wound, they smell horrible. I don't know if you've ever smelled gangrene. Gangrene smells horrible. It'll make the strongest of stomachs to flip. So the scab has to be brought into place. I'd like you to go to James 1. This is such an amazing little scripture here, just one simple little verse. James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Brethren, in that real simple little scripture, you have the first and second stage of healing. The first is functional. Visit the orphans and widows. You're functioning in the house of God. Number two, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Protect yourself from the world. That's the second stage. Do everything in your power to keep your world from infecting you. Its culture, its society, its viewpoint. It will pollute you if you're not careful. The influence of this corrupt society with Christians have always lived in. You know, we're not of the world. We must live in the world. It's very dangerous. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 6. The 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Dwelling with the family of God is one of the most important matters that we must all be involved in. It is a measure of protection that cannot be emphasized enough. It is protection to stay in this body and to be here. Hebrews 10. Please. 10th chapter of Hebrews. Starting in verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Brethren, this world, and especially the United States of America, is going south so fast. It's just uncanny to see the things that are being allowed in our schools, allowed in our government, allowed in society, allowed in entertainment, allowed in the financial system, allowed in the medical system. It's just uncanny to see how incompetent, how inept, how ugly, how vulgar American society has become. And the war that is being leashed upon Christianity, as they understand it, mainstream Christianity, we will not be neglected in this, brethren. We are the house of God. We will be approached. We will be directly approached. This is where you need to be every Sabbath, in the house of God, learning this way and being protected. Being protected. The observation of the Sabbath services with the Church of God is one of the highest priorities for many extremely important reasons. An additional blessing within this is the establishment of a permanent home. A permanent home. This is consistently providing the resources that strongly promote the protection and the healing that each of us need. There's times, obviously, we get sick. We can't be here. We don't want to be here. We don't want to infect anyone. There's times that we're injured. We just can't move. We've taken a fall. A number of us here in this room understand that. And we just can't move. We got to stay home. We got to begin that healing. We want to be here, but we may not be able to. But if you can be here, be here. You need to be here. We're drawing one day closer. This is one Sabbath closer to the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. When the sun rises tomorrow, when the sun sets tonight, we'll be one day closer to the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. The clock is ticking. As you all well know, we just got to have the public campaign by the United Church of God. And their slogan on there was, America, the time is now. You know, I look at that and I think, Church of God, the time is now. We know this, we believe it, we love it, we cherish it, we live it. The time is now. Judgment begins in the house of God. This is where we belong. Number one, inflammatory stage. Number two, epithelialization. Number three, proliferation. The proliferation stage of healing. This is the stage that begins restoring brand new skin up underneath the scab. You know, us mean old ugly boys, whenever we would get a scab, we'd always kind of play with it. I don't mean to gross anybody out. But we'd always try to see when it would come off. Pow, and also it'd come off, and brand new skin would be up underneath that. Oh, that's kind of neat. How about that? It also occurs in every manner of the different tissues within the body. If you've been internally injured, stage one, stage two, stage three, stage four, they go. You just can't see them happening. Okay? But this is also referred to as the rebuilding stage. It's the rebuilding stage. The body begins laying down new tissue into place in this amazing matrix. It kind of looks like a spider web. The collagen in the body is underneath that scab working. It's working very, very fast and hard. During this phase, it's imperative that functional activity remain as high a level as possible because it benefits the flow of blood. The most important characteristic of this stage is the presence of blood vessels that are being rebuilt. these incredible tiny little vessels. They're called capillaries. They're so small that the blood cells themselves have to line up one after the other in order to pass through them. They're so tiny. Well, what that does, that brings the blood back into an area that's been injured. And it starts providing the oxygen, the good nutrients, and it starts taking the bad stuff away. And it continues to promote this incredible healing, the building of new tissue. One of the things that I find quite amazing is that blood is not characterized as a body fluid. In the medical community and the science community, blood is not characterized as a body fluid. It's characterized as connective tissue. And one of the reasons why is the incredible ability for blood to clot. That requires vitamin K. That requires vitamin K. And what they've noticed is that as soon as blood hits air and the body recognizes that there's been an injury in place, that blood will start clotting around there to do everything within its power not to lose any more blood. You know, it's quite amazing that in the Bible, when they talked, in the Old Testament about children, boys, being circumcised, they did it on the eighth day. Did you know medical science just now recently recognized that the clotting ability of blood does not begin until the eighth day of a child's birth? Wow, you'd think God knew what he was doing, huh? When I read that in the medical sciences when I was going through school, I just went, oh! Well, I wasn't about it in school. I was kind of bashful, believe it or not. Raised my hand, and guess what the Bible says about that eighth day? Yeah, they just showed me the door. But brethren, there's a beautiful scripture that identifies this most valuable characteristic of blood. Let's go to Leviticus 17. Third book of the law. Leviticus 17, starting in verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 10, because God is getting the folks' attention here about how he feels about blood. Blood has a very, very unique part in the plan of God, as you all well know. Starting in verse 10 of Leviticus 17. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. I'll cut him off from among the people. It was a pagan ritual. It was a pagan ritual. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you shall eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches an animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all the flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Very serious matter. Very serious. Blood is very, 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 very important. This stage of healing requires good blood flow. The blood carries and deposits the good stuff, removes the bad stuff, as I mentioned earlier. You can just put this scripture down in your notes there, Romans 5, 9. God is very clear. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. the blood of Christ, we are justified. We have been made righteous in the eyes of God through the shedding of Christ's blood, so that we can begin to be healed. We must have the blood of Christ applied to us so that our healing, our spiritual healing, can take on a meaning that we've never known it before. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. This is identifying and addressing the total sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Our healing requires that we be very directly involved in the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For our total, perfect spiritual healing, it is of the highest of necessity, brethren. It is the highest of necessity. It is imperative that we partake in the baptism explained by God, and that for our salvation, yes, our salvation is required obedience. Obedience to the scriptures that we must be baptized. We engage the Passover service in the complete activities that represent our annual renewal of the covenant of God. I mentioned this earlier. It's imperative that we continue to heal by preparing for the Passover, the next festival of God. It'll be here before we know it. Start preparing now. Fourth stage. It overlaps greatly the third stage. It's called the remodeling stage of healing. This stage overlaps the proliferation stage. This is where collagen is being laid down very, very fast, very abundantly. A scar is beginning to take shape. The primary characteristic of this stage of healing is the formation of the scar. Once the scar tissue is formed, the new skin is quite vulnerable. If any of y'all have ever had a major accident or a major injury, and all of a sudden you see that scar tissue, and you take your fingertips, and you can just rub across it. Sometimes it feels a little bit numb, but if you've ever been burned, it's amazing how sensitive that brand new skin is. Years ago, I was injured, and the top of my hand was burned so bad that it was gone. I could see the tendons and the bones. And I started going through some incredible stages of healing that I've described to you today. And as I began to heal and as I began to heal and began to heal, this incredible scab formed over the top of my hand. And my hand was frozen. I would try to bend those fingers and I just couldn't do it. Then I started one day kind of noticing, wow, that's starting to peel up a little bit there. Don't mean to gross y'all out again. And one day I just took it, and it peeled perfectly off the top of my hand. And underneath it was skin as pink as a baby's bottom. And I just sat there, and I just marveled at that. And I went to the doc, I said, "Look at that. How about that?" He said, "Yeah, how about that?" He says, "You're almost healed." He says, "Now you got to start stretching it." And I had to take my fingers and gently start stretching it. He said, "Be careful, because believe it or not, if you come along and make a real fast fist, you'll tear that skin open." that scar tissue is still real. It's brand new. It's brand new. Be careful with it. So I just started gently stretching it. During the remodeling stage, brethren, massage, working with it, stretching it. And what's happening is that incredible matrix I talked to you about that's being laid down just like a spider's web, what you're doing is when you're stretching that tissue that's been damaged and you're massaging it, you're lining up the matrix fibers and it enables them to move real nice and perfectly. Anybody that's ever had a knee joint replaced, it's one of the things we ask them to do. Boy, stretch that knee. Get that motion going. Get that circulation going. Start stretching it. Because if you don't, it'll freeze there. That scar will eventually get hard and you can't move the joint. So you've got to work with it. You've got to work with it. What is incredible about scars, vitamin E cream, if you put it across a scar and you massage it on that scar about 4 to 5 times a day, in about 6 to 9 months, that scar will disappear. It'll go away. That gentle, loving massage by somebody in the church on your heart to help that scar go away. I think one time I mentioned the simple fact that someone told me that they had been seriously injured by somebody in the church. And they said, well, I can forgive them, but I'll never forget them. They held on to that scar. You got to massage those scars to help them go away. It's part of reconciliation. It's part of reconciliation. Years ago, I had a good friend down in Southeast Texas that was a logger. And he caught a chainsaw in the face. And he was by himself. He made one of the most biggest mistakes of a logger. Whenever you go out to cut logs, you should never be alone. Well, he made that mistake. He crawled to his truck, drug himself in it. He was bleeding to death. He got himself out on the road and he made it to a diner about a mile down the road. Fell out of his truck. Somebody saw him fall out of the truck. They called the police, ambulance, yada, yada. They figured he would be dead by the time he got to the hospital. Big, tough man. He's still alive when he got there. They saved his life. Bandaged him all up like that. And the doctor told him, okay, I've never had to sew hamburger together. He says, you're going to be a different looking man when those bandages come off. Well, he was. But the therapists and the docs that came in and worked with him, they gave him new tissue for his face. And they told him, start massaging your face. Just start massaging your face. The natural oils off of your fingers will get onto that skin. And you're just helping that blood flow to get in there. And in 1 year, his scars were totally gone. And the only way you could tell he'd been in a serious accident is when he smiled. He had a great big dimple right here on this side. The other side was as smooth as it could be. Great big dimple. And that's how you could tell he'd been in a serious accident. But that massaging technique, let all things be done decently and in order. You go from the inflammatory stage. You go to the second stage. You go to the third stage. You go to that fourth stage. Brethren, that fourth stage is every bit as important as any of the other stages. That remodeling. That desire to be totally and completely healed. That when you suddenly look up and you see somebody that may have offended you, and you have totally, completely, perfectly reconciled to them. And you walk up to them and you give them a hug as robustly as you did before you were ever injured. That perfect healing that glorifies our great God. One of the most wonderful things about healing also is that God has given us the sun out there for many, many different reasons. But when we get out into the sun it stimulates our body to create vitamin D. Vitamin D, is along with vitamin E, is one of the healing vitamins. They're coming to recognize that vitamin D is not a vitamin at all. It's a natural steroid that's created by the stimulus of the sun. It helps our bones get stronger. It helps the integrity of every cell in the human body to get stronger. There are some folks that have to be careful about the sunlight. Folks that are going through cancer healing. I know a lot of the radiation, a lot of the chemicals that they use, a lot of the medications, they'll tell you, be careful about being out in the sun too long, too fast. Wait until you're really moving into a good stage of healing before you get out in the sun for too long, because you can be burned. But that vitamin D, that sunlight, once again, you'd think God knew what he was doing. There's just so much to be said about everything that God has given us to heal on a physical plane and to be healed on a spiritual plane. Another bit of homework. Read about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, 9, 10 times the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Study it deeply. It's a remarkable demonstration of the 4 stages of spiritual healing. It's a beautiful chapter among many that talk about God's incredible plan for us, each and every one of us individually, each and every one of us collectively in the body of Christ, to be healed. Brethren, may God bless your healing.